This is session 27 of our Colossians study. It's entitled Forbearance, Forgiveness, and Love. Colossians 3:12-14. And just a brief personal aside here. Some who have listened to these audio sessions have remarked how much they enjoy the sound of the birds in the background. Well, that's because I record these at my desk. My desk is in the library, and there's an open door very near my desk that opens out onto our land behind the house, our pond, and bird houses, and there's lots of wrens in the summer, and there's lots of birds out there. And if the door is open, then we hear the birds. I noticed this week, of course, as the summer rolls along and we start coming into the closer to the autumn, you hear less birds and you start to hear the cicadas. There are portions of this audio version that has not birds but cicadas in the background. So perhaps there are some who listen to these audios that are looking forward to winter, when the door will be shut and it will be nice and quiet in the background. This week we continue the list of virtues we are to put on once we have put off the aforementioned sins. While it's true that the words Paul employs speak of putting off, putting on clothing, we must remember that these specifics are not, they're not individual articles of clothing, if we keep with that metaphor. That is, this is not like Ephesians 6, where the apostle itemizes the particulars of the full armor of God we're to strap on. The breastplate equals righteousness, the shoes, preparation, the gospel of peace, shield is equals of faith, sword as the word of God, etc. In Colossians 3, we have really just one article of clothing we are to put on once we have divested our persons of the itemized sins. Over the last few sessions, we've made the case for that one article being Christ Himself. Time and again throughout this letter, Paul has emphasized not just the centrality of Christ, but the sufficiency of Christ. He is all we need, as he states in verse 11, Christ is all and in all. So these virtues are not to be seen as individual articles of clothing we slip into, as if we have this piece for that and that, this piece for that, and put together they make a pretty good suit of clothes. No. These individual virtues are part of the character of Christ. When we put on Him, we put on them. Or perhaps more accurately, these are the virtues of Christ, our example, which we should endeavor to emulate. So let's read our passage and let's include with it our verse from last week, verse 12. Colossians 3, verses 12 to 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. The obvious first question is, what is the difference between patience in verse 12, which is translated in the King James Version's long-suffering, and bearing with one another in verse 13? What's the difference between those two? They seem on the surface, very similar, almost redundant. Well, just this. Patience is the attitude, the noun, while forbearance and forgiveness are the behaviors reflecting that attitude. They are verbs. Plus, they're totally different words, as we'll see. For a passage that illustrates both words, beginning with makrothumia, patience or long-suffering, turn to the pastoral epistle of 2 Timothy. Here is Paul's charge to the young pastor to preach the word. But note how Timothy must do this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin with verses 1 and 2. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why is patience needed by the pastor, any pastor? Because not everyone receives the word at the same pace. Not everyone gets it right away. The preacher may offer a perfectly reasonable, digestible explanation of the passage at hand, and some in the congregation understand it immediately. Others, however, may struggle with the understanding, perhaps even rejecting it before they eventually accept it. With these, the pastor must exhibit patience as he helps them along toward the truth. Just so, we are to be patient with each other, waiting on and helping each other, especially as we grow and mature in Christ at different speeds. In verse 3, still in 2 Timothy 4, the word translated endure is the same Greek word that begins verse 13 in our Colossians passage, albeit in the negative. Look at 2 Timothy 4, verses 3 to 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Here, Paul describes those who cannot bear to hear the truth. They will not put up with anything uncomfortable. Like whining, spoiled infants, they demand instead sweet-sounding pablum that goes down easily. The word translated endure in 2 Timothy and bearing with in Colossians 3 is anekomai, and it means to hold oneself up against, that is, put up with, endure, forbear. So in the context of 2 Timothy 4, if we were to switch it from the negative, which is they will not endure, switch it to the positive, those individuals would put up with sound doctrine, accepting that it is something necessary and, even if uncomfortable at times, profitable. Now, back to Colossians. The setting in Colossians is not preacher to congregant, as it is in 2 Timothy, but believer to believer. Anekomai eleion, bearing with one another. Two words. I love the way Robertson puts it in his word studies. Holding yourselves back from one another. That is so true to life. Holding yourselves back from one another. A picture of self-restraint in the face of a natural, instinctive desire to mix it up. Douglas Moo points out that even though this is presented in a positive, affirming light, it still has the idea of a somewhat grudging willingness to put up with difficult circumstances or people. Even Jesus in Matthew 17:17 said, "You unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I put up with you?" Same word. Then Moo goes on to say this: while not requiring the greatest display of Christian kindness and patience, bearing with one another is nevertheless a first and necessary step in establishing community. The demand acknowledges that every Christian fellowship is made up of all kinds of people, and that we will accordingly sometimes find ourselves in close fellowship with people who are very different than we are. For the sake of maintaining community, we will sometimes have to put up with people with whom we would not normally choose to associate. Speaking for myself, the best tool at my disposal for learning this is to remind myself of all the people who are likewise finding it a challenge to put up with me. That's a good governor on my instinctive reactions. The next phrase, however, makes it clear that grudgingly putting up with others is not the end of it, but just the beginning. It would be a pretty sour congregation that stopped with just enduring each other. Indeed, it is, because we've been a part of such discordant assemblages. And indeed, it's quite discouraging, quite depressing, when that's all they do. All we do is endure each other. So immediately after the call to bear with one another is the call to forgive each other. And forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. I think the ESV has a better translation of this phrase. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Turn please to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." By which Jesus meant, you don't stop. And then what follows is a parable about a king who forgives the huge debt of one of his slaves. The debt is 10,000 talents. Now, we may not appreciate that amount. 10,000 talents, get this, it's the equivalent of 150,000 years' wages for a slave at that time. The wages for a slave for 150,000 years. The parable then continues how that forgiven slave then turns around and refuses to forgive a fellow slave for his debt to him of a relative pittance, 100 denarii, which is the equivalent of 100 days' wages for a slave or a laborer. 100 days compared to 150,000 years. And here's how Jesus concludes the parable at verse 32. Jesus speaking. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you, if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This passage, along with the way Jesus follows up his model prayer in Matthew 6, "For if you forgive others for your transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Matthew 6, 14 to 15. These passages have always sent a chill down my spine. Is it really true, I would ask myself, I am not forgiven by God just because I may have failed to forgive someone else at some point in my life? But I was encouraged by this perspective from F.F. Bruce. He writes, "In his teaching, Jesus made it clear that those who seek the forgiveness of God must be ready to forgive others." Now note this. Not that human forgiveness is a work that earns the divine forgiveness, for the initiative in forgiveness lies with God. But an unforgiving spirit is an effective barrier to the reception of his forgiveness. That's F.F. Bruce. Remember how Jesus closed that parable in Matthew 18. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart, here's the picture. First, even before we belong to him, his forgiveness is sitting out there waiting for us in Christ. It's available to us. If we have a heart of stone toward others, if we have an utterly unforgiving heart toward others, are we even going to accept his forgiveness? No. But here's the picture for the believer. At all times, we are encompassed by the mercy of God. We are surrounded by it. We live in it. We dwell in the mercy of God. His grace and forgiveness never cease. But when we have a cold, unforgiving heart toward a brother or sister, for whatever reason, we effectively block the Lord's forgiveness. It's still there, but we do not experience it because of the hardness of our own heart. I think that's what F.F. Bruce is saying. Now, back to Colossians. Verse 13 continues, "Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Paul then expands on this forgiveness of others that should be a part of our lives. Let's focus on the adverb kathos, translated just as or even as. We can interpret this two ways: how and why. The strongest interpretation is that we should forgive others in the same manner or way that the Lord forgives. That's the how. The word for forgiveness in this verse is charizomai. Charis is grace. That's Greek for grace. Charis. This is charizomai, which, as Douglas Moo points out, conveys the idea that forgiving others is an act of grace, freely offered and often not deserved. So, how does Christ forgive? Well, I can think of three ways. I'm sure there are far more. He does so completely, without caveats. No fine print down at the bottom of the page. Completely. He does so immediately, without hesitation. He doesn't have to be convinced. You don't have to argue with him. We confess our sin, we're forgiven. Immediately. And he does so eternally, without taking it back. He doesn't change his mind later. We are forgiven. Along with how we are to forgive, we could also include why we are to forgive. Think back to that parable. Why should that slave have forgiven his fellow slave? If for no other reason, because he had been forgiven by his master for a far worse offense. Remember the comparison. The first slave owed an amount equal to the wages of 150,000 years. The second slave owed an amount equal to the wages of 100 days. No complaint or quarrel we might have against someone else, no offense they might have committed against us, can come anywhere close to our offense against Holy God. Those offenses are as far away from that as 100 days are as far away from 150,000 years. What we deserve, even now, today, is his eternal wrath. What we got instead was his only son nailed to a cross. We have been graciously forgiven by our master for despicable sin. Because of that, how dare we ever fail to forgive the tiny, minuscule slights of a brother or sister? You got your feelings hurt and you're unwilling to forgive? What, are you crazy? What did Christ do for you? Now, verse 14. Here's a rhetorical brain teaser. Would there have been true atonement for the sins of mankind if Jesus had gone through his crucifixion absent any feeling for mankind, just going through the motions, the mechanics of it? That is, would Christ's sacrificial death been effective without love? Now let's read verse 14. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Or, which is the bond of perfection, or perfectness. Even though verses 12 to 13 speak of person-to-person relationships in the body of Christ, the perfection or unity or harmony spoken of in verse 14 does not refer to the people of the church, but it refers to the virtues listed above in verses 12 and 13. Now, if we revert back to the clothing metaphor, so popular for this passage. That is, put on as a garment, a heart of compassion. Put on as a garment, kindness, etc. Then what verse 14 is saying is, after all these have been put on, over all these virtues, put on love, as the NIV translates it. The first word of the verse, beyond in the NASB, or above in the King James versions, or over, which is perhaps the best in the NIV and ESV. The word is, the Greek word is epi, E-P-I. It means superimposition or over or upon or on. For example, our word epidermis, EPI, begins with the Greek epi, epidermis. It's the topmost layer of skin that's over everything else. See, that's the idea. The picture is one of love being the essential completing layer to the ensemble of virtues. The word translated perfection can also be translated completeness. That's what makes it perfect. It is complete. But if we remain with the concept we've been running with for this passage, that these are all virtues of Christ, He is the one we have put on. So when we put Him on, we are also putting on these virtues. If that's the case, then it is Christ's love that completes this package of virtues. When we put on Christ, we put on His love. More than that, as John 15:9 tells us, we abide in His love. We are in Christ, as Paul has been telling us repeatedly in one way or another so far in Colossians. John 15:9, Jesus saying, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So, my earlier brain teaser is irrelevant. For Ephesians 5:2 tells us that Jesus went to the cross out of love. Turn, please, finally, let us close with this. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma.